Tonight we're going to be looking at the helmet of salvation. The psalmist wrote of salvation thus: "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Let's pray.
Now we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and at the armour that God provides and offers to his people. 8, verse 28. Listen to the word of the Lord. And again to the portion of scripture that we've been looking at over these last few weeks. This portion of scripture that's enabling us to understand how we can be involved in spiritual warfare and how we can actually know victory in our spiritual warfare, despite the fact that we are coming up against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, a great massed army. And tonight we're going to be looking at the first part of verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Now we noticed already that in the first part of this teaching on the pieces of the armour, there were certain pieces that we already had fixed to us all the time. But now as we move to verses 16 and 17, it starts talking about taking to ourselves pieces of armour. And these are things that we actually have to actively take upon ourselves and lay hold of, those that we need for particular times and in particular situations. And as ever, we are turning to the Bible because of its practical nature in helping us. We're not those who are interested in finding out how many angels can be balanced on the tip of a pin. We're not those who are just playing mental games. We are those who are coming to the Bible looking for help and spiritual teaching that will enable us to live godly lives in this world, and we're coming for practical help, and we know we're involved in warfare. And tonight I want to let you into a story that I just heard recently. I had a call from someone I know, a young man in his early 20s, who had made a profession of faith within the last 3 years, and who really seemed to be growing at a tremendous rate of knots, was speaking at various meetings and testifying all over the place, was writing hymns, was composing the music for these hymns himself, and really was very much a shining light. And then he got told the news that he had cancer in his brain and that it was spreading. And just recently he phoned me up to say that it's spread now to his spine and also into his liver. And this whole situation has shaken him, and he has been disturbed by it all and become quite honestly distressed as well. And he said that as he became wrapped up in this thing that had just been revealed to him regarding his health and started looking in towards that and how he was going to cope with that which lies ahead of him, he found himself becoming down and depressed and desiring less and less to pray and less to read the Holy Bible. And he's just, you know, a young new convert and a young man as well. And this is a very real situation. And in that situation we ask ourselves, well, how would you or I cope with that kind of news and with that prognosis of what was expected in the future for him, looking bleak as the world sees it? How would we cope? Well, the one way we can cope is by pulling on, by taking to ourselves the helmet of salvation. To understand what this means, we'll first look at the helmets that were probably being spoken of in the day that the apostle wrote, and get an understanding of what they did in that day and what was going through the apostle's mind as he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was writing this word of encouragement and exhortation to the Ephesians. And we have probably seen plenty old films of Roman legions going along in their armor, in their body armor, with their big shields, and certainly would have seen them in our school books quite often as well. And then we move now to the helmet and the helmet of salvation. Well, the helmets normally were made in one of two ways. The first type was a leather helmet that was then covered over in bits of metal for protection. And then there was another helmet which was probably more commonly used, which was a full metal molded piece. It was a one piece, and it was made of either bronze or iron, and it was very, very strong. And the reason was that, well, in the first place, they would be able to ward off arrows that came down, but the primary reason for wearing these helmets was that very often in combat, in battle, the enemies came at them with broadswords, two edges, really heavy, big swords that were wielded with both arms and were brought crashing down from a height at great speed. And these have been known to have split people's heads wide open, just rending them asunder because of their weight and the height from which they were brought. So obviously for these soldiers, they needed protection from this type of attack. They needed protection from the broadswords. Their heads needed to be protected. Now, we're going to look at what Paul would have been thinking of in his day when the head was mentioned. What do we think of straight away when the head is mentioned? We think of the mind, our thoughts. But we remember from a few weeks ago that in Paul's days, the heart was considered to be the place where primarily the thoughts were centered. This was the seat of our mind and our will, our psyche, was seated here. So what then was the head? And it's quite difficult coming to this to just get our minds around their way of thinking and understand what was being said here. But I was helped a lot by Reverend David Searle, who explained that in biblical times the head was thought of as the source of life. This was the seat of our life. And so when Herodias' daughter asked for John the Baptist's head, she was asking for his life to be taken away. And for ourselves as well, we know that medically, when someone becomes brain dead, that really is death, the seat of life. You know, there are many other organs that can go and that can break down, and we can keep going. But when someone becomes brain dead, then that is the end of life. And David Searle was saying that the head was to be considered as the source of life, the spiritual energy that bubbles up inside of us, our very vitality, our zeal for life, our zest for it, our joy, as it were, in being saved and being Christians, would have been considered to have been seated in the head. So this spiritual enthusiasm is what the apostle wanted guarded and protected by these solid helmets that they would have worn. And we know in our own lives that it's very, very easy to quickly become discouraged in the battle that we are called into and to lose something of our spiritual enthusiasm. Is that not the case? Have you not known that at times for yourself? That sometimes it seems that the road really has become very, very long, and the enthusiasm just gets drawn away, sucked away slowly, and you come to a point where you're just sitting, discouraged. What about the broadsword itself? Well, John MacArthur Jr. from the United States says that Satan's broadsword has two sides to it, discouragement and doubt. And this brings us into an aspect where we can't really divide too clearly the areas of the body and have just one part here and one part here and no crossing over, because there obviously is crossover, because this does include our minds. This does include our thinking in general. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that this area, the mind here, isn't really focused on particular doctrines, as it were, as we had in the breastplate of righteousness, that was covering the heart and our thinking there. But this is about our general view of life and our own salvation, looking at it in general. So broadly, our thinking. And the broadsword was to bring about discouragement and doubt. And it is for the individual, I suppose, who thinks, well, I've now been walking with the Lord for many, many years. I've been a Christian for years and years and years, and the battle hasn't stopped. It just goes on and on and on, and I'm really tired. Will there not be one morning when I wake up, when I can relax, when I can just leave the helmet of salvation beside the telephone, that I can just leave it there and not take this battle on and have to go out? But we've been called to do battle, because unless we do battle, then we fall and are lost. We have to fight. And this teaching here is the kind of teaching that would have probably been spoken to the Hebrews, who were so discouraged and thinking about going back to Judaism, back to their old way of life. Really, they were getting too much hassle. They were tired, they were exhausted, and they were just thinking, is this never going to come to an end? Now, it may be that some of you tonight are near to that position where you feel tired and you're run down, spiritually discouraged, maybe even despairing. Now, God hasn't forgotten you, because he's sending a message to us tonight to say, I understand your predicament, and I want to speak into it, and I want to speak a word of encouragement to you. I want you to know that I am actually concerned about you feeling and thinking this way. You have not been cast aside because you've been discouraged and you've had doubts. Because Jesus Christ, you remember, was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he was without sin. Christ had these arrows coming in at him. Christ had the broadsword, as it were, coming and being lifted up and being wielded towards him. And he was able to live through it. And God's saying that if you're in that situation tonight, there's a word here for you. So what is the remedy if we have felt this broadsword coming down, discouragement and doubt like a black cloud coming to surround us, and we feel that we're such frauds? Or the Christian beside me, well, he or she really is on fire, but I ought not to be here. I've had doubts. Now, real Christians don't have doubts. But real Christians do have doubts. That's the reality of it. We ought not to doubt God, because he is faithful. But the sad truth is that we do doubt at times, and God has not forgotten the doubter. You remember what he did to Thomas. Thomas was doubting, and he let him see the marks. You remember what he did to Peter, who denied. There was obviously doubt came in there. A doubt of God's going to be strong enough to keep me. I'd better deny here. And he was faithful to him as well. And God's faithful to you who have put your trust in him as well. And he's speaking tonight and speaking to the doubter. This helmet of salvation doesn't refer to being saved. It's not saying come and be saved. Although for anyone who isn't a Christian, there is always that call from the word of God. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls us to come in repentance and to put our faith in him. But for our purposes tonight, the helmet of salvation isn't about us coming to be saved. This armor cannot be worn by non-believers. This armor is offered only to the believers who hear the word and who have need of it and who see their need of it and will take it on. If you're fighting against Satan, you must be on God's side already, because it says in the Bible in Matthew 12, verse 30, that if you're not for God, you're against him. So this armor is offered to you who are a Christian. What is the helmet? Well, the idea of the helmet of salvation goes all the way back to Isaiah 59, verse 17, where it's actually God himself who wears the helmet. He wears this helmet as he goes out to do battle on behalf of his people and to save them. So the helmet of salvation is speaking about our salvation in God. The fact that we are saved by God And it's bringing us round to our hope in God. This helmet is a helmet that speaks of a victory already won by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it's lifting our thoughts. If our heads have been down and our eyes have been looking in at the darkness here, well, the word is coming now and it's just lifting our heads and it's saying, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ who has done the work. Focus on the God who has won the victory. The God who pulled this helmet on and went out and won the victory. Now this helmet is being offered to you, the victorious helmet of salvation. And God is lifting our minds there once again. And the Apostle Paul, in one other place in the Holy Scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, speaks of this helmet, and he calls it the hope of salvation as a helmet. And this is what our text is speaking about tonight. It's talking about your hope of salvation and the finished work of God in Christ. That which adorns and protects the mind, the head of the believer, and gives them confidence and joy in their salvation. There's so much to this great salvation. We need to learn, as one commentator said, the tenses of salvation once again. Maybe you've found that you're just looking at your own situation just now, and it's difficult. It's a real trial, a genuine trial, and you're finding it hard, and you're looking at the circumstances. It might be an individual that's making things hard for you, or it might be a situation that you feel you just can't get out of. You've gotten into a rut, and you've been going that way for a while, and you're looking at the situation, and God's saying, no, look to me. Look to the one who has won the victory, who pulled on the helmet, and who has won this victory, and learn the tenses of salvation, because there are past, present, and future tenses used in the Bible to describe how we've been saved, how we are secure in God. And we'll come first of all to the past aspect of our salvation. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, the gift of God, for it is by grace you have been saved. For the Christian person, in their history, they've already been saved. That person has been rescued by God. You have been saved. Christians have been saved from the wrath of God against ungodliness, and from the guilt of sin, and from the consequences of a rebellious way of life. That has already happened. You have been saved if you have believed and trusted in Him alone. Christians are free from the penalty of sin. There's no dark cloud of judgment over you anymore because you have been saved. It's happened. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's happened already. You deserve to be punished, and I have deserved to be punished for my sins. But when Christ died, He died for us. We died in Him. We have had the punishment poured out on us, as it were, in Him, our substitute. So we have been saved by grace through faith. That's the past aspect of our salvation. But it's massive. The scope and extent of how we've been saved is huge. And I think it causes us huge problems that we don't come to terms with how big the work of Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary. You know that at Calvary, even for His own time, there was a past, present, and future. Christ dying on Calvary meant that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, all these guys in the Old Testament were saved because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That passed. But there was the present day as well. Peter, James, John, Thomas, Mary Magdalene, all these people were saved in that day because of the work of Jesus. It's massive. It's so big what He achieved there in Calvary. That's why we focus on it in Christian teaching and theology. The cross is absolutely at the center. But even from that point where Jesus was saying, it is finished on the cross of Calvary, there was a looking forward to your Augustines, to your Cyprians, to your Luther, Calvin, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, you if you're born again. There was that there's that future work that was done as well. So in that way, there was this massive worldwide work for all peoples and all nations, all tribes, all tongues. But then for the individual as well, there's your past, your present, and your future too. So we've looked at our past. We have been saved by grace through faith, but there's a present aspect for us as well. We are being saved right now. God is doing a massive work of saving in you right now. As you sit here just now and maybe think, well, the building's a bit colder than it was this morning, there is a work of God going on inside of you, because God has put his Holy Spirit inside of you and he is doing this work. There is a purging going on just now and a fitting for heaven. You are being prepared to go into that place where no sin can enter, and it's pure and perfect and spotless. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You have been saved by grace through faith, but you are being saved right now. God has not left you alone. You're not going through this battle by yourself. You're not having to muster up all your own energy and doing it all in your own strength. God is saving you right now. No, and you have to understand that. Even if you are down in the depths, in the absolute lowest depths that you've been in your Christian life, still down there, he is with you. Even though we were to go through the valley of the shadow of death, there we will fear no evil, because God is with us. God has promised to be with us in all our days. So God is working in you, upon you just now, and fitting you, getting you fit and ready for heaven. But there's a future aspect too. There is an even more glorious day yet coming for you, Christian. You feel that your life is very insignificant, maybe. There's no importance to it. You're not achieving anything. You're not one of the greats. You're not outstanding. You're not constantly in the spotlight. But there is a great day of glory for you. And the holy angels are marveling at what God has done in you. They want to look into our salvation. Remember, the scriptures teach us that. The angels who have never sinned, they're desperate to know what it is God's doing inside you, because they've never needed that. They've never sinned. And they are wondering about you. And you're thinking all the time, oh, I'm just a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm so poor. Well, you are, and so am I. But the fact of the matter is, the angels would love to know what God is doing inside you, what it's like to be taken from the fearful pit and from the miry clay and lifted to the highest heaven, because we are, as we heard prayed earlier on, in Christ Jesus. And where is Christ Jesus? He's at the right hand of God in heaven. It's amazing. It's so powerful. There's a future aspect to our salvation as well, when we shall be fully and finally saved. And if you want references, you can have Romans 5 verses 9 to 10 and 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15. But I'm going to take us right now to Revelation 21 and verse 4. This promise for you who are going through trials just now. Maybe you are weeping in your home at times and nobody else is seeing. Maybe you are really, really distressed about what's happening in your life. But there's a promise from God that there is a glorious day about to descend upon you when Jesus Christ returns on that great day and comes with his holy angels, and the sheep and the goats are going to be separated, and you, poor Christian as you feel yourself to be, wretched man that I am, you're saying, will be one of those who are brought over to the side of Christ and who are elevated and who will be able to judge the world with him. Revelation 21 verse 4 says that God will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And it says in 1 John 3 verse 2 something tremendous. As we think of that glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and had this miraculous body that could go and do things that just were inconceivable to the normal human being, and then who was raised up to heaven. Well, it says in 1 John 3 verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a future aspect to your salvation. Now get a hold of this. Grasp it. Understand that maybe your day just now is difficult, But there's a day ahead that is just awesome. Ezekiel, again, he was trying to describe what it was like, the vision that he had of heaven, the wheel turning around, the bright lights, the rainbows and everything. And it was just as if he couldn't find the words. There wasn't a vocabulary fit for the vision of heaven. Well, that's your destination if you've trusted in Christ, plain and simple. Your future is secure and it's safe. Now, compare that to the person who does not know the Lord. That person goes through their trials having a past that was controlled by luck or chance, a present that is in the hands of fate, and a future. Well, coincidence might have some kind of hand in that, and it's really unsure, and there's no purpose. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing, no point to it all. I was reading yesterday in the Metro magazine about Sheryl Crow, who I suppose came to prominence about 2 years ago with the song All I Want to Do ... is Have Some Fun. And she then started touring throughout the world with big names like Clapton and Jagger and folks like that, and was in great demand. And her first album sold 8 million copies, and the second album, not long since released, has already sold 4 million, and she has got world acclaim. She really is well known throughout the continents, and she has everything, it seems. There was a photo of her in one of her limos sitting in the back seat there, and it seems that materially she's not wanting. As far as adulation is concerned, she's definitely not wanting. And she's a very beautiful woman. She's got so much going for her. A tremendous voice, an ability to write. Masses and masses of gifts, huge gifts. And to quote herself, you know, you'd think that she would be on top of the world. I want to quote her just now, and she says, "I am completely lonely. I'm at this point in time lonelier than I've ever been in my entire life. There are people around me, yes, but it's not the same as having a companion or having a stable home." She doesn't have a companion. Could I put a capital C there? That's the reason. You remember it's long since been said that there is a God-shaped void or space in our bodies, and we're never going to be content until that space is filled by Himself. And that's what she's talking about. There are people around me, yes, but it's not the same as having a companion or having a stable home. Past, present, and future, it's all in the hands of fate. There's no purpose. Any dreadful thing could happen, and it's got no meaning. When you go through dark trials, Christians think that God is refining us, that He's preparing us for a great work, that He's fitting us to be able to speak to somebody else who will later on come into our lives going through the same situation, that God is being merciful. But for the person who doesn't have God, well, it's just a horrible quirk of fate. It's dreadful. All these things happen for no reason whatsoever, no purpose. Last century, the American writer Henry David Thoreau said that the mass of men lead lives of quiet despair. But you're not the mass of men. You're Christians. You have a past that is under the blood, the saving blood, the victorious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a present that is under and washed by and empowered by the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a future that is certain to be spent with Him in glory. The unbeliever doesn't have that. The unbeliever can only look forward to hell, and I don't particularly like speaking about hell at all, because it's a very desperate thought. But Jesus Christ spoke about hell very often. And the Bible teaches that that is the future that the unbeliever can expect. Those who will not take their stand for Jesus can only expect to go to hell, whereas Jesus said, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:47-48. I didn't make that up. That's what Jesus said. But you, dear Christian friend, have a future in glory. You need never ever fear hell. You're secure. You're safe in the everlasting arms. You never ever will have to battle alone. You remember that Paul said that he fought against wild beasts at Ephesus. It seems that, as people say, all hell was breaking loose around him, and yet he came through it. How did he come through it? How did he manage? He managed because he knew that the God who promised is faithful, and the God who promised to be with him throughout all his trials would be with him, even in the darkest of times. And we do not ever go through these dark situations or trials alone. Even for the person, the Christian, who has been assailed by doubts at times, have you not known in these times, when doubts have actually come in and you've maybe toyed with them, that something deep within has been saying, but no, these doubts aren't true. I just know somehow that there is a greater reality, and the greater reality is that which has been taught in Holy Scriptures. Well, that brings us to Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. Again, we're coming back to the fact that we're not going through it alone. God is with us, and God is in us. And the Spirit is saying, yeah, you've had the broadsword coming down. You've had that blow across the head. But the Spirit within is not going to be knocked out by a blow from the broadsword. He is in permanently and forever. And he's saying inside, I will never leave you. No, nor forsake you. And he gives you hope. He gives hope to grow within you. And 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So when you have this hope just starting to grow again within you, there's a purification going on. You are being purified as the hope of glory is having its effect. You're no longer looking down, but you're starting to look forward to the finishing line. You're seeing that someday, very, very soon, you're going to come into your inheritance and you're going to receive the crown of glory. I love Romans 13:11. This is one of the greatest verses in the whole of Scripture. And it says that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that is a reality for you and for me. It seems that you've come a long way, a huge long road behind you. A lot of pitfalls, a lot of struggles and battles. It's been a long way. But that only means that heaven is so much nearer. You are one day nearer heaven today than you were yesterday. One day nearer, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. So I want you to be encouraged. And the reason we read Romans tonight is that it teaches us that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not doubts, not trials, not hardships, not death, not angels, not principalities. Nothing in all creation will ever separate you, believer, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It cannot be done. It is utterly impossible. And I want to bring that message home very, very powerfully. And I want to read another portion of Scripture for you. John 10:27-29. And this is Jesus Christ, God in flesh, speaking. And he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Have you been attacked by the devil wielding the broadsword of doubt and despair? Well, listen to that truth. No one shall snatch you out of God's hand. It's absolutely impossible. We are more than conquerors. And that was the title for that passage of Scripture that we read in Romans 8:28 unto the end. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. So I hope that this has spoken very clearly to us all tonight. And it's very easy to come into a sense of despair and despondency. You know, heaven is prepared for you. There is a place prepared in glory for you, and you will be there, and nothing will change that. That day in your past, when you put your trust in Him by grace through faith, has sealed it all. The sealing was done on the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and said, "It's finished. I've done it all. All mine will be saved. All mine will be brought to glory now, and no one will ever pluck them out of my hand." So have you forgotten where God lifted you from? Think back to what you were before you believed. How you had no hope whatsoever. Everything was ruled by fate. Or today, did you leave the helmet of salvation, your hope, in the chair in front of the fire? Think that God has said that we are being saved right now and for the future. Have you let your future be clouded by a dark present? Well, throw that aside and put your hope and trust again in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Remember the tenses of salvation, past, present and future, exist to encourage you, for you to glorify the Lord. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.